And thanks for your... Well, good morning. The handout that I gave out, there's a lot of verses on there. I'm going to be going through them kind of quick. I'm not going to be reading, we're not going to be discussing every single verse. But one of the reasons I gave you the... on the handout, the reason I put those verses on there like that is so you, when you take them home this week, if you, like I'm hoping to get through this whole message this morning, but those verses are all on there so that you can see them isolated from their context because they mean something the way I put them on there. So I have a simple outline that we're going to begin with today. We're going to be reviewing a little bit of what we looked at last week, and that topic was in Christ Jesus. And then we're going to take a second look at Paul's first prison prayer. And last week I mentioned the fact that the reason why it's called a prison prayer is because he was in prison when he wrote the prayer. And last week's handout, I logged down on there where the other three prison prayers are found. So there's a total of four what they call Paul's prison prayers, and they're in the epistles. Two of them are in Ephesians, one of them is in Philippians, and one of them is in Colossians. So I wrote those on the paper last week, and I suggested that you take those prayers and kind of like get before the Lord with them and let the Lord open up your heart to the requests in those prayers, because it's a good way to teach yourself how to pray. So, and then the third part of our outline is, this is kind of a really cool topic. I'm really, it's just amazing when you see the way that the church is presented in the book of Ephesians. So we're going to look at the church in the book of Ephesians. So I want to start with this. I want to say, why can I call the omnipotent creator of the universe Father? How can I say that this God, whoever was and ever is and is to come, is my Father, my Heavenly Father? Well, I'll tell you why I know. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at why, but it's because I'm living in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we looked at last week. And we call that being united to Christ or in Christ Jesus. But I know I can call God my Father, because in Ephesians 1:1 it says, the beginning of it, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. As the letter to the Ephesians opens up, it begins right off the bat with pointing out the fact that saints are in Christ Jesus or are living in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, to the faithful who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 there says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 3 is where I get my confidence that I can call the omnipotent creator of the universe my Heavenly Father. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because we live in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of Christ is our Father as well. So that's why I know that I can say that. Okay, because God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and we're living in union with him, he's our Father. And whatever's true of the Lord Jesus has become true of all believers. All believers who are looking to Christ and living in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to refresh our thoughts on what we looked at last week in the study in Christ Jesus. And I pointed out that in 9 epistles alone, the term in Christ or in him or through him is used 130 times. So I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants to impress upon our hearts the reality of what it means to live in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at how blessed we are with every spiritual blessing and how he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. It's all in him. So through our union with Christ, the reality is there are no blessings apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing of any spiritual value apart from the Lord Jesus. All spiritual blessings are found in the person of Christ. And all these blessings that we have, and we have them, are interwoven in Christ. You know, God will never give us a blessing apart from his Son. He is the blessing. And in him are all things. So my encouragement is, and I've done this, and I've learned, I've grown out of it, but I used to go after the blessings. I used to go after the things of God apart from Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's on the handout there. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now that is a powerful passage of scripture. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. But if you take that verse home with you and you open that, lay that out before the Lord and ask him to open that up to your heart, you will see that there is no such thing as righteousness apart from Christ. There is no such thing as a sanctified life apart from Christ. There is no such thing as any redemption or anything of any redeeming value apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. God will never give us something called wisdom. He'll never give us something called righteousness apart from his Son. He gives us the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him are all things. And that's why 1 Corinthians, it starts out in this verse here, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. And this is a tremendous truth. And I hope that this isn't becoming boring to you, because this is the truth that will set you free when the Lord Jesus opens the eyes of your heart to realize that everything is in him. There is nothing apart from him. So think about that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, every good thing is in him. All spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3 says. Last week we looked at from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 14. We called it the longest sentence of the Bible, the topic sentence of the Bible. And in the Greek, it's 270 words. I don't read Greek, but that's what I'm told. So I believe it. But in our King James Version that I use, it's cut up into three sentences. But I just want to share this with you about in Christ Jesus, because 10 times in those first verses from verse 3 to verse 14, in Christ or in him are used at least 10 times. 10 of the present blessings and one blessing that is yet future, we see right there in those verses. And I'm going to just go over them real quick. We are chosen in him. We are predestined in him. We are adopted through him. We are accepted in the beloved by him. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in him. Wisdom through him. Understanding through him. An inheritance in him. We are predestined in him. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit by him. And yet future, we will be gathered together in one, all things in Christ. All these things that we see, all these spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Not one of them is apart from him. They are all ours in Christ. And through appropriation, we can lay hold of them and enjoy and walk in them. So this is a really, this topic of in Christ Jesus or living in union with the Lord Jesus is on the Holy Spirit's heart in a really powerful way. He wants the eyes of the church heart to be open to see this. So then I have 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. All believers have all blessings through that one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gift that God has given the church is a person. And within the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, every blessing is found. So there's nothing apart from him. So Ephesians 5, you know, the Apostle Paul, as he laid out this sentence, and I believe that the Holy Spirit just began to say, you have this in Christ, you have this in Christ, you have this in Christ, you have this in Christ. It's just one thing after another. You could write volumes of theology books based on just this one sentence alone. So the Holy Spirit, just there's no place to stop. It's all in him. And that's his emphasis in this book. And the riches that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking at in this book. And we're calling that the theme of the study is the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I pointed out several times that the way Kenneth Weiss writes it in his expanded translation of the New Testament, he says that the incomprehensible wealth belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way he said that. So, so Paul gets to the end of this amazing sentence. This is, some theologians call this the positional truth of the Christian in Christ. But Paul gets to the end of this, and his heart is just pounding, and with a fervor, just passion, he begins to lay out this prayer. And I believe that what we see here is the Holy Spirit pulling back or unveiling the secret prayer life of the Apostle Paul to teach us how to pray. Because remember, Jesus said, when you pray, go into the secret place. And there you lay out your petitions before the Lord. But I believe that the Lord just pulls back the veil here and shows us some inner workings of how the great Apostle Paul, who was the least of saints, you know, the chief of sinners, this is how he prayed. And I believe that that's what the Lord wants to show us there. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23 records that prayer, and I'm going to read that if you want to follow along. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, we do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So like I said, the Holy Spirit is pulling back the veil on how to pray, showing us Paul's secret prayer life. And I think it's so instructive. So there are three things that Paul asked of the Father here. And they are that these are the things that, and he starts the prayer by saying that they may know, right? Verse 18, the hope of his calling, that's number one. The second thing he asked for is that they would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And the third thing is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So, if you really study this prayer closely, you'll see that this is praying, this type of praying is for the eternal glory of God to be revealed. This is to bring light to the glory of the everlasting God. And this is a way to pray for the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ through the knowledge of Christ. So let's take these one by one. And we started this last week, okay? So I'm going to take the request one by one. I'll go a little faster through the first two, and then we'll slow down a little bit on the third one. Okay, number one, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And this is what I consider to be the hope of our calling is our anchor to the Lord Jesus. The hope of our calling, we see it in many places in Scripture, but there's just a few that I want to highlight. One of them is 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this is Paul's prayer for the church, that the eyes of their understanding would be open so that they could see that we are called to gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to become what our Lord Jesus saved us for. Paul said it another way in the book of Philippians, that he wanted to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of him. So the idea is that we're going to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our calling. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28-29, it says, and we know that all things are working together for those who love God. And a lot of people close their Bible right there. They don't continue on with the rest of this passage, but let's continue on with the passage. To those who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29, this is a really important part of this. All things working together for the good of those that love Christ. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So you see, our calling here is to be conformed into the image of Christ. Paul is praying for the church here. He's saying, Lord, just open their eyes so that they could see that. That is, you know, when you see that, then you realize what our purpose is, what your purpose is before God. That's our calling, to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God the Father called us into fellowship. And the idea, if you study and meditate on the idea of being called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see there that it's whatever's true of him is true of you, and we enjoy all the blessings that are in Christ, and that just you just meditate on that and go for it. But the hope of his calling is to become like Jesus, and the second request is that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we have an inheritance. And that's covered in the first of the long sentence there. And let me read that to you. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. As Christians in union with Christ, we get Jesus Christ and all that's in him. And we get everything that he has, all the glory of the riches in Christ. And that's our inheritance. But Paul here in his prayer, if you read it carefully, he wants us to see something else. He wants the eyes of our hearts to be open to something else. What does God get? What is the Father's inheritance? And that's what Paul is praying here, that the eyes of our hearts would be open to see that. That what God gets is the church. He gets us. The inheritance and the saints, that's you and me. God gets us, and he's placed a great value on each one of us, all of us. And I shared last week that, for a long time as a Christian, I felt like, God was just putting up with me. And, he loved me enough to save me and keep me out of hell. But the truth is, he doesn't just do that. He didn't just save me to keep me out of hell. He saved me for a relationship because he loves me. And Paul is saying, Lord, open their eyes to see that, how valued and how loved you are by the Father. And, there's many times we look in the mirror and say, what a loser. I'm just such a failure. But God doesn't see you that way. He sees you in the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is wild about you. Things really started to change for me in my Christian life when I started to realize these things. And I learned it by revelation. And the Lord pulled back the veil. And he showed me how much the Father cared and how intimately his loving hands were on my life. Like I'm a lump of clay. And I'm just spinning around on his wheel. And his gentle, loving hands are just fashioning me into what he would like me to be. And he's intimately involved with me. In Isaiah, the Bible teaches us that God delights in me. And in Zephaniah, we see that he's rejoicing over his children with singing. And in Psalm 139, this is a real mind blower. He has more precious thoughts toward you than there are grains of sand on the planet, So, we're his prized possession. He loves us and he purchased us to God with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is a prayer that the Father, Jesus said that if you ask anything according to my will, I will do it. And if you go in your secret place and you start praying this for yourself, that the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your understanding would be open so that you can see how much the Father adores you and cares about you and loves you because you're in Christ. It'll make a big difference in your life. And then if you begin to pray that for your brothers and sisters, those that are in Christ, the body of Christ, you start to pray that. If the church was in secret prayer like that and God was opening the eyes of our hearts to see how valued and how loved we are, if God is for us, who could be against us? That's what Paul burst into with Romans 8. So when you get a glimpse of this wonderful reality, it really makes a difference in your heart. And that's why this is found in this prayer after this amazing sentence of our position in Christ is laid out. So it doesn't matter what other people think of you. If God is for you, who can be against you? Paul is praying this awesome prayer for us 2,000 years ago. And look at the fruit. We are still seeking the Lord and coming after the Lord. We want to know Jesus. We want to know what his heart is, what his purpose is for our life. So we are that inheritance for God himself. He gets us and he's in love with us. Every single one of us. No matter what a failure you may view yourself as, or no matter, like I shared this before, but I was raised in a family where, if you did well, you were approved of. And I kind of brought that into my Christianity for many years. I felt like if I was performing well for God, he was going to be pleased with me. But I learned something by revelation, by the Lord pulling back the veil and showing me that it's not like that at all. There's no such thing as merit in Christianity. There's only the blood of Christ. We're in Christ, and that's what saves us, and that's what makes us pleasing in the Father's sight. That and that alone. And I shared last week, and I want to say it again, that you've heard the saying that heaven wouldn't be heaven without Jesus there. Well, heaven wouldn't be heaven for God or Jesus without you there. So whoever you are, think about that. He purchased us with his own blood. Heaven will be heaven for the Lord because his bride will be there, us. So he loves all of us. So I think it would be a great value to the body of Christ when brothers and sisters start to see each other that way. And you look at your fellow believers or your spouse the way that God sees them. I think it would make marriages a lot happier. You know, we are His inheritance, and He's glad about it. He delights in us. He rejoices over us. So I touched on that last week, but I would let, if you get a chance, go through that prayer and begin to let the Lord open that up to your heart. That's on God's heart. He wants us to, out of all the things that Paul could have requested for the church, I mean, he didn't ask them for new cars or, you know, that they would be kept from this or kept from that or whatever. But what he did ask for is that they would see how much the Father adores them. So, because we are His inheritance in the saints. And so the third thing in this request of Paul is he's requesting another amazing request. Paul asked that we would have heart eyes to see, that we would know by experience what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Well, I say, wow, what a prayer, right? You know, Paul's saying, this is not little stuff like, you know, help them, you know, get their headache healed or something. This is big stuff. The eyes of their heart would be open so that they could see the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ that is at work in the believer. That very work is at work. That power is at work in each one of us. This is really solid ground praying. And this is praying according to the will of God. What an awesome way to pray. You know, this is God's will for us. And I just think about, like, what if we were in our secret place praying this for our fellow believers? That the eyes of their heart would see the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it would make a big difference in the church. What if you prayed for your children this way? Even your married children and your grandchildren. You know? You know, I really believe that this is God's invitation for the church. This is to teach us how to have that secret prayer life and to call on the Lord just like Paul did. So in this third request, Paul asked that we would see the resurrection power of God at work in our lives, that we would know His resurrection power at work in our lives, His resurrection power toward us who believe. This is really too much, but this is really, what is resurrection power? I'll tell you what it is. It's power over death. In the Old Testament, God's power is shown in the greatness of His creation. You look at this earth, you look at this universe, and you say, wow, what power. That is amazing power that God spoke and created the universe out of nothing. That is power. That's the Old Testament power of God displayed. But in the New Testament, God's power is demonstrated by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's power over death, because death is the strongest power facing mankind. Everyone born in Adam is under the power of death. And we are all in Adam, and as a consequence, we're in death's grip. But Paul's prayer here is he wants us to see that that power, the power of death over us, has been broken toward us who believe. This is the greatest power in the universe concerning mankind. Can you see the wonderful reality of 1 Corinthians 15:55? O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Resurrection power, new life in Christ. May we have eyes to see it. That's Paul's prayer for the church. A heart, eyes to see it, heart eyes to see it. A heart to know by experience. Our eyes progressively being opened to understand that this resurrection, this same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, dwells in each believer. Do you believe that? That's what Scripture's teaching us. And it is true. But the only thing is, even though it's true of us, many of us don't walk in that. But the way we can walk in it is when our eyes are open to see it. That's how you appropriate this truth. Your eyes, that's the only thing we're not given in Christ, is eyes to see. And that's why Paul prays this here. So this whole prayer is really a prayer based on eyesight, heart eyesight. That we would know what we have in Christ. So I want to point one thing out about these requests. There's actually three requests here, but they're actually one request. And that we may see that God the Father has given God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church. And God the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of your heart to see this wonderful life-giving truth. God didn't give us something called wisdom or power. He gives us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all power, all wisdom, all blessing are in Christ. So that is just a little quick look at that prayer. There's so much more that you could dig into in that prayer on your own time. And I really recommend you do, because this is solid ground praying. You know, many times the disciples come to Jesus and they said, teach us to pray. And, you know, later on in these epistles, Paul, the Holy Spirit unveils the prayer life of Paul and shows the church how to pray. And this is how we pray. So the third part of our outline for this morning is the church. And I'm going to try to go through this and get through it if I can. So I've mentioned that in the book of Ephesians gives us what's called the doctrine or the teaching of the church like no other book in the Bible. This is what you could call God's full mention of the doctrine of the church. And it's found right here in the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to give you a list of verses and make a few comments. And then we'll be done for this morning. But the word church, the way it's found in the King James translation of the Bible from the Greek, it simply means a community of members on earth or saints in heaven, or both, the assembly, the church. So, you know, some commentators say that this is really the theme of the book of Ephesians, the church. You know, some of them say it's the major theme of this letter, the church, the body of Christ. Paul also speaks of the church as a building of which Christ is the chief cornerstone. And also we'll see an illustration of the bride that will soon be united with Christ as a body. All individual, and then he also illustrates as a human body or a body, all individual parts operating as one unit with Christ as the head. That's the church. So the church, this morning, I think it is really important to take a close look at that, because it's a really important teaching in the book of Ephesians. So let's just take a closer look at the topic as it's found. It's definitely a prominent theme in the book of Ephesians, and we've been studying that book. So the term is found, it's mentioned in five of the six chapters in this book. In fact, you know, this is what you would call recurring emphasis. So the Holy Spirit is bringing back to mind a topic that He really wants to impress upon the hearts of believers, right? So the church is really taught in its foundational or doctrinal form. Like I said, like no other book in the New Testament. Now, here in the book of Ephesians, we see the foundational doctrine of the church, and you'll see the church in all the New Testament, you know, because it was born at the cross, but not like in this book. And you'll see what I mean as we go through it. So let's look at some verses about the church found in Ephesians, and you'll see what I mean. So it's Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And then Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:24, therefore, just as Christ is just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So you see here, the church, over and over mentioned so many times in this little book. Notice how every verse that mentions the church in this book of Ephesians, Christ is also mentioned in the same verse. So, like I said, there is a lot about the church in this book, and the church is taught in this little book like no other book in the New Testament. You will see the church all through every epistle and the book of Acts and so forth, but not like here in the book of Ephesians. This is the foundation or the doctrine of the church. And the difference is that in the book of Ephesians, we see the spiritual church. Notice, in chapter 3, verse 10, the term in the heavenly places. And as we saw in the previous studies, that term heavenly places or in the heavenlies, these terms are referring to the unseen spiritual world that coexists with the physical world that we live in right now. So the foundation of the true church of Jesus Christ is spiritual, not physical. The foundation of the church is spiritual, not physical. So every time in Scripture you see the church, for example, like in 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, 1 and 2 Corinthians, what you are seeing is a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. So, like I said, this is the foundation that we see in the book of Ephesians of the church. Everything else you see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you see that's the physical manifestation of the spiritual church, of the truth that's there. So if you really want to get to the source or the doctrine or the foundation of the church, it's really found in the book of Ephesians. And as you study, you check it out, it's true. It's pretty amazing. So, you know, this is the, like what I'm saying is you'll see manifestations of the church all through the New Testament, but they're really just expressions of the spiritual church. Notice in Ephesians what you won't find. You won't find organization. You know, it's just, you won't find membership. You know, it's just revealed here as spiritual. And I said this a couple weeks ago. You know, there used to be a bumper sticker that circulated in the 70s and said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, that's a totally stupid bumper sticker, because when God states something, it's true. And the way God puts the church out in the book of Ephesians is he just says it the way it is. And it's true. It don't matter if you believe it or not. So here in Ephesians, we see perfect unity, and we see the truth of what the church is. It's just basically plainly stated. It's the mystical body of Christ, the church, the bride, the Lamb's wife, the body of Christ. This is the way God the Father sees the church. But as we look around at the church today, we see a pretty big mess. You know, the word church itself has really got a negative. When people say, I'm going to church, people go, ooh,
What,
why are you doing that? You know, but you know, some people hear the word and they just cringe when they hear the word church, and they become some. A lot of people are turned off. The church, ew, you know. But for ages and ages, the church has been so messed up and twisted. There's so much confusion. The church is all split up into a million pieces by denominations, sectarianism, local groups, movements, man-centered, mechanical, even tyrannical. That's what we see when we look at the church today. And so many people have been burned in the church. So many people have had bad experiences in the church. They say, I'm done with the church. I'm not, forget that. I'd never go to another church as long as I live, people say. And I admit, you know, I don't disagree with some of this stuff. But, you know, it's not our place to call these balls and strikes. It's the Lord's body. It's His church. In Ephesians, we don't see denominations, sects, sectarianism, organized local groups formed and fashioned by men, using men's talents and men's resources. Nope. In Ephesians, you don't see leadership. You don't see systems of officers, meeting places, headquarters. You don't see any of that. So a lot of people say, well, you know, we really got to get back to the New Testament church so they study the book of Acts. Some say the book of Acts gives us the blueprint for the church. But that's really not so. The book of Acts gives us, the book of Ephesians gives us the blueprint for the church. This is the foundation. This is the total doctrine of the church. The book of Acts illustrates the spiritual church in the physical sense. 1 and 2 Corinthians, for example, shows us a lot of problems in the church and how to deal with them. But everything that has to do with the church found in 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can trace it right back to its origin, the spiritual church in the book of Ephesians. And you have to trust me on that and check it out for yourself, because it's true. Everything that you see manifested in the physical sense in the church is traced back to the origins right here. That's why I put that list of scriptures on there, because that teaches the foundation of what the true church is. It's not what we see today. It's not these buildings and, you know, these different denominations, Baptist, Pentecostal, what you name it, you know, Catholic, whatever it is. You know, that's not the foundation. But what the Holy Spirit gives us in Ephesians is wonderful and precious to God. It's His church. It's the body of Christ, the bride, the Lamb's wife, the spiritual church. That's what you see in the book of Ephesians when you meditate on these verses I put there. So again, in the book of Ephesians, we have a simple truth. God's full explanation of the church the way He sees it. Not the way it's being expressed by man, necessarily. And the truth is, the reason why you see so many problems with the church today, one of the reasons there's so many different expressions of what is called the church, is because it's patterned after other physical manifestations. You know, when somebody feels like we're called to start a church, well, they look at other physical manifestations and they base their new church on that. And that's not the way, that's the wrong way to go about it. So, you know, the truth is, the farther you get away from the true source of something, the more out of whack it gets. For example, the fountainhead of a stream is where you find the purest of water. So the farther downstream you go, the more polluted it becomes. The same thing is true with the church down through the ages. The further you get away from the doctrine or the foundation of the church, the more out of whack it gets, to the point where people are lording over other people, and people think that spiritual things that are really traditions of men, they're really not spiritual at all. They're really a bunch of nonsense in a lot of cases. You know? The church in Ephesians, though, it's unadulterated doctrine. It's the teaching of the true church. It's pure. It's simple. And what it really is true union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The church in Ephesians has its roots in eternity past. He chose us in Him from before the foundation of the world. And it shows up again at the throne of God in the future. And presently, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ lives in union with Christ. This is the secret, the unseen union, the bride and her groomsmen. This is the true church, the invisible church, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body. What we see in our physical world are only expressions of the church. All denominations, just expressions. Again, in Ephesians, we find the unseen church. No membership, no church officials, no policies, no church government, no mention of meetings together, no organization, no ministry. Well, you take all that out, and you still have the church? Yes, you have the true church. When you strip back all the trappings and all the stuff that's been collected around what is called the church today, the book of Ephesians shows you what it really is. It's simple. It's clean. It's pure. It's the body of Christ. It's the church in the heavenlies. It's the unseen spiritual church. It's us. It's every Christian, no matter where you fellowship or where you have fellowship. It's every Christian who is born again, who are united with the Lord Jesus Christ, living in union with Christ. Listen to these verses, and these are expressions that God uses of the church found in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of God's purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:21 through 22, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So look at this. When you just isolate these truths of what God says, this is the expression of the true church. We are God's purchased possession. We are His inheritance in the saints. We are His workmanship. We are a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. I really don't see much of man in that, do you? I see the living God, the omnipotent creator of the universe, that loves His bride. And look what He says about us. We're His. It's not on demand. We don't belong to a denomination or a group or a local fellowship. We belong to God, the creator of the universe. We are His workmanship. And that word there means that we are His poem, His artistic masterpiece. I'm His. That's the way I see myself, living in union with Christ as the church of the living God. You're His. We are His. He's working with each one of us in every circumstance of our life. All things, the good, the bad, the ugly. He's the loving potter, and we're the clay. His loving hands are fashioning His church into what He wants. We're His dwelling. We're His home. God lives in the church. We are His. He's working. He lives in us. That's the church as we see it in the book of Ephesians. That's the spiritual church. And then in Ephesians 2:16, it says, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Ephesians 2:19, we're members of the household of God. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's the church. Ephesians 2:20-21, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, a building. That's what we see the church is. It's a building of God. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. We are fellow heirs as the church. Ephesians 3:15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're a family. The church is a family. Ephesians 5:22-23, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Marriage, we are the bride. We are betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. All these descriptions of the church have one thing in common, and you can guess what it is. Union with Christ. That's the spiritual church. But of all of God's illustrations of the church, there seems to be one that he uses the most, and that's the body. Chapter, like I said earlier, 5 of the 6 chapters in Ephesians use this illustration of the human body. Just as Christ is the head of the body, so the same life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ is in every believer that is part of the church. Just like the illustration of my body, all the life that's in the head of my body is in the fingers of this hand. All the life comes from the head. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses the human body as an illustration more than any other illustration. The head tells the body what to do. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. There's no pope. There's no leaders of the church. It's Christ. And if every member of the body of Christ is looking to Jesus Christ, then there's going to be a beautiful expression of what the church truly is. You know, Ephesians 4:14-16 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the New Testament church. This is the spiritual church. Christ is the head, and we are the members. And when each believer is looking to Christ as his head, we see a body that is healthy and thriving in this dark world. And we also have perfect unity with every other believer, no matter where they fellowship. There are no walls in God's eyes. He has broken down every wall. Right? When every member is looking to Christ as his head, the body of Christ is united. The body of Christ has pure unity. The unity of the body of Christ happens when mutual headship happens. When every believer looks to Christ as the head of the body and just lives in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the true church, the spiritual church that is laid out here in the book of Ephesians. And I pointed out that cunning craftiness of man. You know, you can be caught off guard. And this is why Paul warned believers, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. I have been taken down many roads by listening to men. But when I started to by faith allow the Lord and the truth of the Bible to really be unveiled to my heart, I started to go in a different direction altogether. You know, I enjoy fellowship with everybody that enjoys the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you fellowship. I mean, I've been involved in fellowships where it was just an unspoken thing that you didn't really do anything outside of this group. And, you know, the Lord hates that. That's not of God. You know, everyone that is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the body has perfect unity. The believers in Spain and Africa, you name the country, wherever they're found in this world, we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way the Father sees us. Unity, true unity, is mutual headship. And, you know, the reality is when your vertical relationship is right with your Maker, all your horizontal relationships will be there too. But if there's problems, you know, like there's so many problems everywhere. But when you're right, when you see this, when the Lord can open the eyes of your heart to see the true church, the foundation, the doctrine of the church, as it's laid out in the book of Ephesians, it'll change your life and the way you look. Every believer that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, you're one with. It doesn't matter where they fellowship. You know, and it's not about collecting big crowds of people. I mean, a lot of fellowships have large crowds of people, but a lot of people are going down the wrong road that might be involved in that, you know. So if we as believers will just trust the Lord and let him open our hearts to this truth that's taught here, the spiritual church, the unseen church, it's all here. It's beautiful. And it's his. It's his church. It's his body. He purchased us to God with his own blood. And I'm just so grateful that he's opened my eyes to see this in the book of Ephesians. So let's just thank the Lord for this time. And you want to pray for the lunch now too, Scott? Father, we thank you for the revelation that is just so tremendous. And there's so much in this little love letter that you gave us in the book of Ephesians. Lord, we just pray that you just continue to open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, we want to see these things. We want to know you like we've never known you before, Lord. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. Reveal yourself to us as the head of the body. Lord, help us to just look to you and you alone. And we just thank you, Lord, that you purchased the church with your own blood. And we praise you for that this morning, Lord, and we just give you all the glory and all the honor. We just praise you. And Lord, we do thank you for this time of fellowship and for this food that you prepared. Lord, we know that your word says that the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. And Lord, we thank you for the spiritual food that you've given us, Lord. You know, fan the flames of our heart, Lord, that we would not miss the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures. We just thank you, Lord. Train our hearts to seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody have a comment?
I just forgot to get something out here.